Martin Luther King, as you all know, said that he wishes that people would not be judged by the color of their skin, but rather by what? The content of their character. And this could go with any of the superficial or singular characteristics. When we do this, people are hurt. Amen? So what about character? What is character? We think about what Martin Luther King said, not the color of your skin. That's easy for you, but the content of your character. Do you think about much what he means by that? What is character? I think really in many cases we don't think that deeply about it. We could go through a lot of definitions, but ultimately character is about who you really are, what you're really made of. What truly motivates you? Not just what you do, but what were your motives in doing it? Think about this now. We're talking about character. We're all going to be challenged. We're going to look in the mirror this morning. Amen? Amen. He's cleaning us up inside. Amen? Amen. He's trying to make us better. When we talk about character issues, we all have to step up to the plate. We all have a mirror to look into. Amen? Amen. Character comes down to what you stand for. It's really who you are. And ultimately, people think of things like honesty and integrity when it comes to character. Amen? Yeah. Are you honest? Do you have integrity? I'm talking about when nobody's around. I'm talking about when you think you can buy your way out of the situation, or when you think you can sweep it under the rug. What is your character like? Do you have some work to do on your character? Amen? Amen. So God wants to challenge us today in this area. And he wants to teach us about character. Character is something that's ingrained. It's not that easy. Now, we're going to learn about it. We're going to teach about it. But it's not that easy to change. Your character is pretty ingrained. Amen? Amen. And it takes, in order to change your character, you've got to have a true repentance experience. You've got to have a meta what? Noia experience. A true change of heart. Change of your mind. You've got to realize without any shadow of a doubt that you are wrong and God is right. That you've been hurting when you should be helping. You've got to believe it. You've got to know it. If it's kind of, sort of, it won't work. Metamelomai is not what we're talking about. It's also translated repentance. But metamelomai, we all know that here at For God's Glory. That means that you're sorry, all right. But you're sorry because you got caught. You're sorry, amen? You're sorry because of the consequences. Not sorry because of what you did. Not realizing that you messed up inside and it manifested in your actions and it caused some hurt. No. You're not worried about the person you shot. You're not worried about the person you robbed. You're not worried about the heartache you caused the mother or the child or the father. After you did something to somebody, you only worried about the time you're going to do. That's all you worried about. But if you do something wrong and you get up there in front of the judge and you actually are truly sorry, now we're talking about the breaking of the yoke. Now we're talking about a true potential improvement in character, who you really are. So that your next decisions, your next actions that are informed by your character will be different. And we can know it. You know why? Because it's who you are. Amen? Amen. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1 reads like this. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Have you heard that before? Amen. Now, in other words, it's better to be valued by people than to have money and valuable things. What it's speaking to is your reputation. Amen. Amen. Christians should have a good what? Reputation. Amen? Amen. If we have a bad reputation out in the world, then who else has a bad reputation? Jesus gets a bad reputation. We're the only Jesus a whole lot of folks are going to see or meet. Amen. We are the conduit. We're the connection. We're the touchstone. We're the representative. We're the ambassador. So if we have a bad reputation, we're representing God. How dare we? How dare we? And so your reputation is more important than things, am I right? But God's message today is this: while your reputation is absolutely, extremely important, as was said by Solomon in Proverbs chapter 22, what he wants to say today is while reputation is important, character is even more important. That's today's point. How many of you know you could have a good reputation and still have a terrible character? Abraham Lincoln once said, character is like a tree and reputation is like the tree's shadow. The shadow is what we think of it, but the tree is the real thing. Reputation is what people think about you. Your character is who you really are. There's a lot of folks that spend a whole lot of their time and energy basically making sure their reputation is good. They spend their time and energy and phone calls, et cetera, trying to make sure they look good in people's eyes, running from their own tails, worried about being found out. If they really knew what I was all about, it wouldn't be so good. So they're always manicuring their reputation, always trimming it and making sure it's all right, always acting in a certain way and checking in to make sure they keep a certain reputation. But they're always doing it in fear. In fear of what? People finding out what they're really all about. Amen? God wants to talk to us about character. Are you with me? Amen. Reputation's important, but character is more important. Amen? Amen, amen, amen. God wants us to have a good reputation, and he wants that reputation to represent who we really are. He wants us to have a good reputation and a great character. He wants both and, not either or. Amen? Amen, amen. Amen. Sometimes we talk about people having a pretty good reputation. Guys will hang out with other guys, And they'll say, hey, so how's Joe? What kind of guy is he? Oh, he's a good, Joe's a good guy, man. Joe's a really good guy. Why? Because he hangs out with you and maybe, you know, I know some of y'all don't want to talk about it. You drink a few beers with you, watch the game. I'll tell the truth and shame the devil. Nobody said you're going to hell if you drink a beer, by the way. Unless you're alcoholic and it's going to destroy you and ruin your family and cause you to make bad decisions and all that. So sometimes we'll say, yeah, John's a good guy. Now, you happen to know that John fools around on his wife, but John's a good guy. He hangs out with me. He's good. He's fun. He's a good guy. I happen to know that he's dipping and slipping a little bit. But, oh, yeah, you ask about John. John's a good guy. You don't even think about that, right? And John's hurting people. John's got a character flaw, but he's good to you. Hey, so John's a good guy. Until you find out that one of the people he's dipping and slipping with is your wife. Now, John didn't change. John's character hasn't changed, but his reputation, if people don't know, if he's dipping and slipping privately, and he happened to tell you because you his boy. Now, if he's going all over the world and everybody knows it, now he has a different reputation. But if he can get away with it and just tell you, and his wife thinks it's all good, John's a good guy. He's a great guy. Or maybe it's Jim, and Jim has a company. Maybe Jim sells cars and he gives you a good deal. Yeah, Jim is my boy. Yeah, you should go over there. Yeah, Jim, take care of you, huh? Yeah, he's good. And yet you know that Jim gives you a good deal because you needed a good deal, because if you didn't know Jim, he would rob you blind. Jim is riding a nice car. You know why? Because he's robbing other people, but he's not going to rob you. But Jim is a good guy. My point is that you can have a good reputation and still not have a good what? And what are we talking about here today? Character. Amen, amen, amen. Are you guys understand where we're going? We're talking about character, what you're really made of, who you really are, what truly motivates you in life. I ain't talking about the things that you do. Oh, you can give all philanthropically because you want to be noticed. And you know what? The people who want to be noticed, you know the first thing they say? I don't want to be noticed. And now they're going to get noticed for saying that they didn't want to be noticed. They could have just done it so nobody would know. But instead, they get extra points with people manicuring and massaging that what? Reputation. Oh, I don't want to be. Ladies do that too. They get dressed to the nines. I did this for me. I didn't really want anybody to be looking at me. But husbands, if you don't notice, and if you don't say anything now, is he in trouble? But I do it for me. Amen. We're going to move on and we're going to get to our text in a second, but I'm going to ask you something. If I say the name Tamar, what comes to your mind immediately? Be honest. That's the first thing. We being honest up in here, right? Amen. That's the first thing that comes to your mind. Now, I'm going to make it a little easier on you. When I say the word Judah, what comes to your mind? Mm-hmm. Betrayal. That's a surprise, because most of the time we're the Lion of Judah, the tribe of Judah, the tribe of the Messiah, right? The scepter will never leave you, Judah, as Jacob gives a positive profession over the young man. Amen? Amen. Judah was a good thing. It's the only place in Israel they ever had any good kings after the kingdom was divided. But before Judah was a place, a city, Judah was a tribe. And before Judah was a tribe, Judah was Judah. Amen? Amen. And so we're going to learn from these two Bible characters. But these two Bible characters, we're going to learn from them not about betrayal, which we could probably, but about reputation versus character. God wants you to move on from just trying to manicure a reputation. Because having a good reputation, even though the Bible says it's a good thing, many of the times our desire to have a good reputation has nothing to do with the biblical reasons. We just want to look good. We just want folks to think good things about us, but we're running in fear. The reputation does not represent who we really are. So there's this fake image that we're trying to manicure when on the inside with somebody else. And God wants to make the character of us better. He wants that reputation that we want to be truly us. Now, some folks don't care about reputation. Some folks will do anything they want to anybody they want, and they can be proud. Sometimes these are Christians, by the way. I don't care what people think about me. Excuse me? Didn't I just read Proverbs? But we can get so holified and so sanctified that we can say, I don't care what nobody says about me. Oh, self-righteous. That's not Jesus, that's not a godly person. That's not what he told us to be like. Jesus cared about what people thought about him. He just wasn't going to compromise. Do you know how many people Jesus could cut with his words if he wanted to? But he didn't. He didn't. Now, when they stepped to him the wrong way, the wrong time, saying the wrong thing, now he let them have it. He let them have it. But we think about the scribes and the Pharisees, but we have something to learn too. Amen? Amen. Amen. We're learning about what today? Character. Amen. What's better, reputation or character? Character? Amen. If you have a good reputation and it represents who you really are, now you have a good character. But you can have a good reputation. Men can think highly of you, and you can be jacked up for real. Amen? Amen. Amen. So our text will be found in the book of Genesis, chapter 38. And we're going to be focused on verses 1 through 27, Genesis chapter 38, verses 1 through 27. And as we get ready to go there, we know that Judah enjoys most of the time in most of our minds a good reputation, a good reputation. We think of good things when we think of Judah. We could go through the entire chapter of Genesis 38, but we'll cover most of it, believe it or not. And it's tucked in between 37 and 39. It's tucked right in between. If you're reading your Bible, when you get to 38, you have just gotten past the point where Joseph's brothers throw him in the pit. And you'll be just before the point when he's taken away to Egypt. So as you're reading Joseph's story, there's like this intermission, this interruption with chapter 38, where it's focused on a lot of it's Tamar, but ultimately what you take away from it is about Judah. Amen? Amen? Judah and his character. As these brothers in their jealousy plan to kill Joseph, all of them. Reuben, the eldest, actually said, you know what? Let's not spill our brother's blood. Why don't we just throw him into a pit and then leave him there and let him die that way. This is Reuben speaking, the firstborn to the ugly wife, the wife that he didn't like so much, not Rachel. This is Leah. Amen. The one that will look better with the veil on. Amen. Not the one that he loved. But we know how that story went. But the point is, Reuben, the oldest, he says, no, let's not do this. Why don't we just throw him in the pit? So he was still in the middle. He could have just said, no, let's not do this. But he wasn't there. His character wasn't that great. But he said, let's throw him into the pit. But see, what he didn't say to them is that he was planning on going and getting his brother from the pit later. That was the plan. And that would have worked out okay, right? Except Judah. Judah comes along in his own mind. Now, he's thinking about himself here. He says, no, you know what? Let's not spill blood. Let's not have that happen. Let's not have our brother's death be on our hands. Let's sell him to foreign travelers. So what does that do? It accomplishes the goal. It gets that little big mouth boy and his coat of many colors. It gets the source of our resentment out of here, right? But then I don't have to worry about my conscience and having his blood be on my mind, his death be on my mind, right? Amen? Amen? Are you with me? Amen. Are we understanding about Judah's what? Character. So we're already starting to see the seeds of a questionable character. He's saying, no, let's not kill him. Let's not have his blood on our hands. Let's just sell him off. Now, is that right? It wasn't right. But he wanted to be able to assuage his own guilt. Amen? And make himself feel better. So we're already seeing that Judah has questionable character. So let's go to our text. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. It reads, and it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren. So he left his brothers and turned in to a certain Adullamite. Now, the last part of that word is ite, right? So what does that mean? That means that this is a person, this is a non-Jewish group, or person that comes from the land essentially of Canaan, amen, whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. And he took her and he went in unto her, meaning he married her and he consummated that marriage. But in doing so, we know that he's what? Disobeying God. Why? Because he's marrying a Canaanite woman. Is he supposed to do that? So we already know he had questionable character in terms of his brother and his death and selling him off. Now he goes off, leaves his brothers, and goes and marries this woman. Now, first of all, this Hira guy was somebody he already knew. So he was already hanging out. He already had some homeboys from the wrong side of the track. He didn't have to find a friend. He had a friend. All right, he had a home he could go to. While he was there, he saw lust of the eyes, right? Amen, along with the pride of life. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and what? Pride of life. So he sees this Canaanite woman whose name was Shua, and he took her and he went in unto her, disobeying God. Now the people around him, understand you me, we know he was wrong, right? But the Canaanite people didn't think much of it, right? They didn't think it was a problem. And they didn't think it was a problem for him as a Hebrew, as a Jew, to be coming over there having one of their women, right? So what was his reputation like in that place? Stellar, right? Pristine, not a problem. What's his character like? Can you have a great reputation and have poor character? It's not just about what people think. It matters. But your character matters more, amen? What would you do if people didn't know you were doing it? That's character, amen? Amen. Now, let's go to verse 3 and 4. And she conceived. So he married this woman, and he had relations with her, and she conceived. And she bare a son and called his name Er. Not Er, that would be U-R. This is Er, pronounced Er. And she conceived again. She was very fertile and bare a son, and she called his name Onan. And she yet again conceived and bare a son and called his name Shelah. Not Shelah, but Shelah. And he was at Chezib when she bare him. Now, having these three children, he wasn't just kind of into this. He was going on. He was in the deep end, right? He dove straight in the deep end. He meant this thing. This is not something he did it once and then regretted. You been there? You do something and then you have regret. And you're, oh, man, I'm not going to do that again. No, no, no. He didn't have any qualms about what he was doing. Okay? He kept going back for more. Amen. He meant that thing. Amen. So that's what we learned from verses 3 and 4. Verse 5. And she, yet again, oh, I think I covered that already. Let's go to verse 6. And Judah took a wife for Er, his firstborn, whose name was what? Tamar. So now he's not just taking his disobedience and manifesting it in his own life. What's he doing? He's actually transferring it down to a whole nother generation. Now, mind you, for the sake of this story, Tamar, this Canaanite woman, is minding her own little Canaanite business. She did not go to Judah. Judah came to her and did a deal with her daddy and gave some money, a little dowry, saying, I want that one for my son. All right? That's what he's done. Now, after he had those three children, now he goes to find his eldest son, right, a wife, and her name is Tamar. Now, verse 7, and Judah's firstborn was what? Wicked in the sight of the Lord. And what did God do? He killed him. Now, there's nothing here that says anything. We don't know what his reputation was like, right? We really don't know what people thought about him, but the Bible doesn't say that it was anything wrong from people's standpoint. But we do know that God had a problem with him. And I posit to you that God was concerned about his character. And that's why he killed him. Verse 8, and Judah said to Onan, go into your brother's wife and marry her and raise up seed to your brother. Now, we know what this is about, right? All right? This is just like in Ruth. This is the kinsman redeemer. So go to your brother's wife. This was a tradition that they had, and it was actually ultimately put into the law. This is something that God likes for a man to be able to have his name carried on. But it's not just that. The woman also has a covering, a protector. Amen? A source of well-being. And so he says, go in and raise up seed to your brother. And what does Onan do? Onan knew that the seed should not be his. Now, by definition, when you're the kinsman redeemer, when you go in and you raise up seed to your brother, the point is for it not to be yours. The point is for you to do this for your dead brother and his wife. The point is it's not about you. So he knew that the seed should not be his. And it came to pass when he went in unto his brother's wife that he what? Spilled it, meaning spilled the seed, meaning spilling his semen onto the ground. Why does it say that? It says, lest that he should give seed to his brother. Now, somebody didn't know. They heard about that verse, and they know what it was applied to, and they know what it was used to make people feel guilty about. What you didn't know was the actual biblical context. This is the context in which the seed was spilled that people tell you is wrong and that you're going to go blind if you do. But come on, we're talking some biblical stuff here. Are you learning? If you haven't, you're about to. Verse 10, and the thing which he did. All right, now listen, pay attention. What did he just do? He spilled a seed. The thing that he did, what? Displeased who? The Lord. And what did he do to him? He killed him. Now that would make me scared and guilty. I would never spill my seed based on that verse, would I? But what is God displeased with? It's his character. It's not the spilling of the seed. It's not the spilling of the seed. What he's displeased with is that he did not do what he was supposed to do, which is look out for his brother and his sister-in-law. That's what displeased God. What displeased God was his self selfishness, his egocentrism. That's what displeased God. So you may have folks going around sanctified, holified, trying not to spill their seed and thinking they're all right, and they're all messed up on the inside. They're the most selfish things you ever want to meet. Guess what? You're not on the right side of the ledger. If you really read and not just went by the, you know, the folklore, you would actually know what truly displeases God. You could have somebody smoking and you judging them, and they go over and feed the poor for the right reasons. And you don't smoke and you walk right past them. How about that? We're talking about character. That person who's smoking has a bad reputation with Christian folk now. But they may be doing more good in God's name and for God's glory than you will ever do with your self-righteous churchiness. We're talking about character, not reputation. Some people go to church every Sunday so they can maintain a reputation. Mm-hmm. Amen. It can look good on the outside. We're talking about what? The inside. And we know that Jesus, that God cared about this, because he did not go halfway. He killed both of these guys. Now, this gentleman, we don't know about his reputation, but we do know, because we have more background. The first one, we don't know why he killed him. We just know it was likely character-based. Here, in this situation, we know it's character-based. So does God care about character? Amen. Now let's go to verse 11. Then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at your father's house. Now, look, notice now, this is Judah now. He could have taken care of her, right? But he sends her back to her father's house. All right? And remain a widow. Don't do anything else till, excuse me, Shelah, my youngest son, is grown. That sound reasonable? Now, he could have done more. He could have taken care of her himself. But he sends her on back to her father's house. And just for a while, just till my youngest son, you know, gets old enough. But the Bible tells us what's really behind it. That sounds good, right? He can maintain a good reputation, and he did. But we know behind the scenes. He says, lest peradventure, meaning suppose, he die also. This is what he was really worried about. And as his brethren did, and Tamar dutifully, obediently, went and dwelled in her father's house. Now, we're still looking at Judah's what? Character. Now, he sent her away. What is he concerned about here? He's concerned about his son. Now, he's looking at Tamar. Remember, Tamar was minding her own little Canaanite business. And he comes along and says, you hook up with my son, right? That son dies, and the other son comes along, and he won't handle his business. So now Tamar's left with nobody, with nothing. So you send her to the daddy's house because you're concerned about your son, because now you're looking at Tamar like she's the black widow. Never even crossed your mind that it could be your dirty, nasty, selfish son. Couldn't have been that. Couldn't have been that. It's got to be Tamar's fault. Mm-hmm. We do the same thing. We care about me and what? Mine. Mm-hmm. God does not like that. If you have a good character, you care about yours, you and yours, and beyond that. And if you don't, you will only care about people that look like you. Not just the color, but those who have the features like you. And you might not be able to care like you should for someone that God puts in your life, a stepchild that he is expecting you to raise up and pour into. You might not be able to love them because they came from another man's seed. We're talking about character. God cares about it. But he was only caring about his son. But he didn't care about Tamar. What about Tamar? She's going to be left without. If he had true character, he wouldn't have made the decision. He could have taken care of her himself. Amen? Amen. 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 Good character will cause you to care about not just your own. Amen? Amen. And it will also cause you to seek the truth. He wasn't seeking the truth. He just assumed his son was okay. He assumed it couldn't have been his son's fault. How many of us do that? It's the company he's keeping. And yet, when they're all in the company, they're all somebody's child. And yet, we don't want to admit our child is a follower until something's wrong. Then all of a sudden, oh, he's a follower. He's a leader all the other time you're bragging. Now he's a follower. Amen. It's always somebody else's child that's the band leader. Amen. Now let's move on because we're going to quickly get done. Now in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, this is Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted. What that means is he's gone through his mourning period. And he went to his sheep shearers in Timnath, he and his friend Hira, his homeboy, and the Adullamite. Now, what you have to understand is this sheep shearing business is not just sheep shearing business. When you did your sheep shearing, you actually celebrated and partied because these are wealthy folks that had these sheep, and the more sheep you had, the more wool you would have, right? And so this was actually a party. So now he's mourned his wife, and now he's ready to go party hardy. You need to know that. If you don't know that, it can kind of throw things off. Amen? Amen? Amen. So now verse 13. And it was told Tamar, so Tamar comes to know that he's going there, and she knows he's about to party. Now behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear his sheep. So understand, she knows what frame of mind he's in. And she put her widow's garments off of her. He's told her to go and stay a widow. She takes those off, and what does she do? She covers herself with a veil and wraps herself and sat in the open place, which is by the way to Timnath. In other words, she knows he's on his way to Timnath, so she's going to be on the road on the way to Timnath. And she saw that Shelah was grown. So she now knows this man is grown. He promised me that he was going to have that youngest son marry me once he got grown, and he has not done this. And he's here to party, so this is my opportunity. It says, and she was not given unto him to wife. So she realizes now she's been hoodwinked. Amen? Amen. So now, verse 16, we're moving right along. We're going to get there. And so he turned, so what he did is he turned unto her. So she's, by the way, she's dressed up like a harlot, not like a widow. And what does he say? He says, go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee. Now, his wife has just died. He's just mourned her, but he's in a partying mood now. All right? And he thinks he can dip and slip a little bit. He thinks he can get a little nectar. He thinks he can do some things, and nobody's going to know. So let me come in unto you. Now, what kind of character does he have? Is it becoming clearer to you as you watch the movie, not the snapshot, not the superficial one thing with his brother? Maybe he's got questionable character. Not going off marrying the woman in the foreign land. So now you're starting to really wonder. Not really judging Tamar wrong. Not looking deeply enough at his sons and allowing his son to be selfish. Now you're really starting to wonder. Now he's going to party. That's no problem. But what does he do on the way? He says, let me come in unto thee. It says, for he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And so she says, all right, well, she's not going to do it for free. She says, what will you give me that I may come in unto you? I'm not going to be easy. I'm not free. And he said, well, I'll give you a kid from the flock. That means a goat. And she said, will you give me a pledge? In other words, are you going to give me some collateral? Some folks you just don't trust. Would you trust him? She knows him now. She's not just some harlot on the street. She knows him. She knows his character. I need a down payment. I need collateral. I need some earnest money till you send me that goat. And he says, all right, what pledge shall I give you? She says, give me your signet. That means your ring, the thing that you emboss, that you sign things with, that thing that is unique to you, the thing you do business with. And thy bracelets, that's the thing that you carried that signet with around your neck usually. And thy staff, men's staff in that area, they actually were engraved and personalized. So you knew exactly whose it was. You get the point here. And he gave it to her and came in unto her, but not like a normal harlot. She actually got pregnant. She's about to get even. And so she rose and went away and laid her veil down, and she took her widow's clothes back on. Now, the next few verses, what you basically see is Judah trying to keep good on his word, trying to send her the kid, trying to send her the goat, but his emissary cannot find her. She's nowhere to be found. And they're asking, where is this harlot? And the guys in the area are saying, there is no harlot here. Amen? There's nobody here. So guess what? He's trying to make good. The harlot's gone. So, hey, if you don't have good character, you're like, great, got away with it. So what does Judah say in verse 23? He says, let her take it then. lest what? We be shamed. That's what he really cared about, his reputation. Lest we be shamed. Behold, I sent the kid. This is rationalization. I sent her the kid. I did my part. It's her fault that she wasn't there. And thou hast not found her. His reputation was the most important thing. Amen? Are you with me? Have you learned something so far? Amen, amen. She's using his poor character against him. Let's look at verse 24 as we get close to wrapping up. And it came to pass about 3 months later. What happens in 3 months? The pregnancy is pretty solidified. She may or may not be showing, but she's probably got a little pooch. Okay? That was told to Judah, saying, okay, so now he gets the word. Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, hath played the harlot, and also, behold, she is with child by whoredom. And Judah said, bring her forth, and what? Let her be burned. What a hypocrite. How cruel, right? Let her be burned. This is your daughter-in-law. Oh, she's been done this whoredom. Now, it's okay for him to hook up with a whore, but it's not okay for her to practice it. Amen? Let her be burned. Not stoned, but burned. Look at this guy. I mean, what kind of guy is he? Notice all this time, his reputation is still what? Intact. Everybody still thinks he's a great guy. But we know that his character is what? Flawed. So when she was brought forth, now, first of all, this him getting the word, she probably planted that seed. Hey, this is what I want you to do. You know how you do stuff, how you leak stuff out? Uh-huh. Like actors and actresses and famous folks or football or basketball teams, you leak things out for your own reason. So she was being brought forth for her punishment, and she sent to her father-in-law by a messenger saying, by the man whose these are, meaning those implements who are definitely belonging to Judah, I am with child. And she said, discern, differentiate, discriminate, okay? I pray thee, whose are these? The signet and the bracelets and the staff. Operation Gotcha, in effect. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. I ain't mad, but I'm going to get you. And Judah, it says in the King James, acknowledged. You could use that word, but it's better if you say recognized, because acknowledged gives him credit that he doesn't deserve. He recognized these things, and he said, she has been more righteous than I. He's busted now is what it is. He's busted. And number two, these are his babies. It was all right to burn her when she was just somebody. Now he can actually get rid of the evidence. She'll never be able to tell on him because she's going to be dead. And who cares about that? Whoever's babies they belong to? But now they're his babies. Amen. And he's busted completely because the messenger, if nobody else, knows exactly what the deal is. So she is more righteous than I. Why? Because I gave her not to Shelah, my son, and he did not have sex or relations with her anymore. That's where it says he did not know her anymore. So he didn't continue to have relations with her. He now has recognized that it belongs to him, and he is admitting that she may be wrong, she may have done wrong, but I was more wrong. Amen? Amen. Amen. So maybe he's redeeming himself. I don't know. And verse 27, it came to pass that in the time of her travail, that behold, twins were in her womb. So she got what? Double for her trouble. Amen? So Tamar got even, and God blessed her. And it came through Tamar, Perez, who is one of the progenitors of the Messiah. So just like Ruth, she was actually more than Ruth. She was a Canaanite woman. Ruth was actually a Moabitess that came from the union of Lot's daughters and Lot. So they were actually still Shemite people. They still came from Shem. But this woman came from Ham. This was a much bigger deal. Much bigger deal. That she was inserted into the lineage. Now you know about the character of your God. I don't care what color you are. I don't care what height you are. I don't care what it is. God knows you and loves you. Don't you let anybody tell you that because of the side of the tracks you come from or some characteristic about you that you are not tip-top in God's mind. So I don't know if he redeemed himself. The only question is, are we redeemed? We're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, but is your character redeemed? Do you have some things about you that you need to change? Has this message caused you to think, if you were in that situation that Judah was in, what would you have done? Would you have tried to lie your way out of it, keep lying until you absolutely are busted? You're already busted, but you can still keep lying. You can know the truth and still lie, because what matters is winning. Being right is more important than doing right. That's a character flaw. When you argue and argue and argue and can never say, I'm sorry, and can never say, you're right. It's a character flaw. You think you're just strong-willed. It's a character flaw. What does God think about character flaws? In some cases, he kills them. He hasn't killed us, so we are still around, living and breathing, and having a change, having an opportunity to change. Amen.